So it is that time to begin our study, and I thank God for all of you here. So let's lift up our praises and prayers to God as we begin our study this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. We thank you that you are the God of the universe, the Lord of the universe, the great creator who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the seas and the land and all that is in them. You are the maker of all things. You made us, and you made us also into your own image. And we thank you that even though we have fallen, you are restoring that image through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray today as we come to your word, we thank you that you have given us the precious word from your heart to us, preserved in a book called the Bible. All the 66 books of the Bible are your gifts to us. And Lord, we appreciate your goodness to us in that regard. And we pray that your word might speak to us and remind us of the basics of our Christian walk. And I pray, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me. And I pray that you open the hearts of your people gathered here to receive your word. Thank you for your gracious work of molding and shaping us into your son's image. And in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, the story is told of a king who had a silver bell placed in a high tower of his palace early in his reign. He announced that he would ring the bell whenever he was happy, so that his subjects will know of his joy. What a wonderful idea. The people listened for the sound of that silver bell, but it remained silent. Days turned into weeks, and weeks into months, and months into years. But no sound of the bell, the silver bell, rang out to indicate that the king was happy. The king grew old and gray, and eventually he lay on his deathbed. As some of his weeping subjects gathered around him, he discovered that he had really been loved by his people all through the years. At last, the king was happy. Just before he died, he reached up and pulled a rope that rang the silver bell. Oh, silver bell, oh, silver bell, you rang at last. Think of it, a lifetime of unhappiness because the king didn't know that he was warmly loved and accepted by his loyal subjects. Like that monarch or king, many lonely souls live out their days without knowing the joy, without the joy of knowing that they are loved and cherished by the God of love and appreciated by his believing people. Do you know people who need an encouraging word today? If so, tell them how much they mean to you. It may be just what's needed to bring joy into their lives. In his brief and blessed letter to the chosen lady and her children, the author not only tells them how much they mean to him, he also lets them know of his joy. The recipients of the letter written by the elder didn't wait till the elder was on his deathbed before finding out how joyful he was in life. The elder, who wrote the letter of 2 John, actually went a step further than the king. He didn't stop at letting the recipients of his letter know of his joy, as we will find out soon in our study. but he also lovingly exhorts them to closely follow the basic teachings of the Christian faith. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you today. Please, I want you to listen carefully, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and firmly resolved to plant the seed of God's living and life-changing word in order to transform believers more into the glorious image of God's beloved Son, who is Jesus Christ, and to turn lost sinners from their sin of unbelief to saving personal faith in Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God and by whom all things were created. So here then is the message in a nutshell. Will you please listen carefully to it? Christians, listen, are to remain devoted to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. That is, walking in truth and love. I repeat this. Christians are to remain devoted to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. That is, walking in truth and love. You see, for John, the basics of Christianity are summarized by adherence to the truth, love, and obedience, which we will be looking at today. Friends and fellow believers in the family of God, this is exactly what we are going to see for ourselves in our passage of study. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 John chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, the most literal word-for-word translation of the Bible into our English language. I'll actually be reciting from the very beginning of 2 John. The Bible says in the very first verse of 2 John, "The other, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides with us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now to our passage of study, verse 4 to 6. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which can be described as a passage of gladness and godliness. But you ask, what makes this passage one of gladness and godliness? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please allow me to give you two simple and specific reasons why I've described this passage as one of gladness and godliness. I'll give you one reason for each description. First of all, this passage is one of gladness because, listen, it specifically speaks of the personal gladness of the elder, who is the writer of this letter. The elder, the writer of both the shortest and the second shortest books in the New Testament and the entire Bible, shares with us his gladness or great joy. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, though the elder was an old man at this stage of his life, yet he was full of gladness, full of rejoicing. His heart was overflowing with joy. His heart was full of delight. I tell you, friends, the elder had the joy of the Lord in his heart. He could say at this stage of his life, "The joy of the Lord is my strength, even in my old age." And I want to ask you, is the joy of the Lord your strength today? If not, why not? Now the question is, what is the secret of his fullness of joy? Well, we will see that for ourselves in a moment. Second, this passage can be described as a passage of godliness or teaching godliness because it succinctly spells out the basic tenets of true godliness. The basic tenets of true godliness. Led by the Holy Spirit, John summarizes the basics of Christianity. Now, if you have forgotten the basics of Christianity, today our study is going to remind each one of us the basics of Christianity. And what is the basics of Christianity? Well, we are going to learn today that the basics of Christianity is walking in truth. We'll see that in verse 4. Loving one another in verse 5. And walking in obedience. This is the basics of Christianity. Actually, walking in truth is a metaphor used for godly living. If the Bible speaks of somebody who is walking in truth, it is describing a person who is walking godly. That is, ordering one's life by the truth of God's word. My fellow believers in the family of God, may I say to you that this tiny book of 2 John, which is the second shortest book in the Bible, points us to true godliness. If you want to just understand what godliness is all about, once again, to take a refresher course, then just go to 2 John and it will take you only 2 minutes and you will learn a lot about godliness, true godliness. This book of 2 John will challenge us to remain devoted to hold fast to cling to true godliness. That is the fundamentals of the Christian life. Walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience. These are the basics of Christianity and the Christian faith. Well, having just whetted your appetite for the teaching we are about to enjoy and prayerfully embrace into our hearts, would you please now allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you our passage of study. First of all, we will examine the pleasure of the elder in verse 4. The elder personally tells us of his great joy in the ministry. He expresses his pleasure in writing to the chosen lady and her children. And we will soon find out that his joy, his gladness, his pleasure relates to the spiritual state of the recipients of the letter. I know that sometimes people say, well, we are joyful because, well, maybe you have a lot of money. Maybe everything is going on well in your life, smoothly in your life. That is joy. But we are going to see from the elder's life that his joy has nothing to do with having a lot of money in his bank account. Rather, it was directly related to the spiritual welfare of the people he cared for, he served, and shepherded. Well, second, we will take a careful look at the pattern of love given to believers to follow in verse 5. The elder ties the commandment of truth to the commandment of love. In other words, he emphasizes not only walking in truth, but also walking in love. And he gives us the how to walk in love, loving one another. This is what I call the pattern of love given to believers to follow. You see, John, the apostle and the elder, had personally seen the pattern of love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked in love. He set the perfect example of walking in love. He lived out faithfully what it means to love. In other words, Jesus, whom John walked with for 3 years before he was taken into heaven, established the pattern of love for believers to follow by his own life and by his own words. And that is exactly what we will examine today. Third and finally, we will discuss the Bible's practical definition of love in verse 6. I tell you, friends, this little book of 2 John is going to put you to the tests of life in Christianity. One of the tests of life it will put to you is the test of obedience. It will say to you, I hear you, referring to you and me, glibly say, I love God and his people. May I, Mr. Christian or Miss Christian, give you one test to see if that is indeed true in your life? My test is simple and straightforward, so you don't need to be stressed about it. And my test is this: what is love? And the Bible itself presents to us the answer by giving us the practical definition of love, that is, walking in obedience to God's commandments. My friend, you can say all that you want to say about loving God, but if you are not obeying his commandments, this little book is going to tell you your talk is cheap. It's all hot air. So this little book brings us to the basics, but it challenges us to adhere to the basics of walking in truth, of walking in love, and walking in obedience. And if we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are reflecting Christ, who himself walked in truth, walked in love, and walked in obedience. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is eager to teach us this hour. We begin first of all with his teaching centering on the pleasure of the elder in verse 4. The elder expresses his pleasure in writing to the chosen lady and her children. Now, he didn't have to ring a silver bell like the king did. He simply wrote and told the chosen lady of his joy, of his happiness, of his rejoicing. Like other Christian writers, John relates this note of joy to the spiritual state of the recipients of his letter, for they are in this instance faithful to the truth. Now, will you please listen again to what the Bible says as we dig deeper in verse 4? The Bible says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. This verse literally reads, I rejoiced greatly because I have found some of the children of thee walking in truth as commandment we received from the Father. The Bible is saying it brings John great joy to know that some of the elect ladies' children are walking in truth. I don't know about you parents and grandparents. What brings great joy in your life regarding your children and grandchildren? Is it when they are doing the bad things? That doesn't bring joy. It brings grief. But when they do the right thing that you want them to do, you are joyful and grateful. Well, that's exactly what is happening in John's life. The Bible makes it very clear that the cause of John's gladness or great joy, pleasure or delight is discovering that the chosen lady's children are practicing the truth. John rejoices that some of the children remain true to the faith he had delivered to them. You see, John understands that knowing God's truth is not enough. Do you know that? Just knowing God's truth is not enough. We must also go to the next level, next step, to put it into practice. So, yes, I can have all the knowledge of God in my mind, but if I'm not putting it into practice, it means nothing to my life. In other words, the truth is not something just to be believed with the mind, but something to be lived out in everyday behavior. This is Christianity 101. This is a fundamental principle of the Christian life. Not just knowing the truth, but practicing the truth. Just as the Lord Jesus himself was the living embodiment of truth, so he expects the lives of all who believe in him to be testimonies to the truth. So, believer in Jesus Christ, is your life a testimony to the truth? That's what this book is challenging us about. Please notice that the word walk says walking in truth. Walk comes from the Greek verb peripateo. In our English, we have a word that is called peripatetic. And oftentimes I use that when I write my journal, because when I'm praying, I'm walking back and forth. And that is peripatetic. This word, peripateo, occurs three times in our passage. Do you see that? In verse 4, walking in truth. Verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. And verse 6 again, that you should walk in it. Three times the word walk occurs. The question is, what does walk refer to? In other words, what does it mean? Well, the word walk also means live, to live, or to conduct oneself. It speaks figuratively of the walk of life. It refers to the everyday ethical conduct of the believer in Jesus Christ. So if you want to think about walk, think of your ethical conduct as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is your walk, and that is my walk. So walking in truth means, listen carefully now, living in a manner pleasing to God. If I'm walking in the truth, I'm living in a manner that is pleasing to God, the God who saved me, the God who sent his beloved son to come from all the way heaven and die on the cross for my sins. If I'm walking in truth, it means I'm living in a manner pleasing to this God. It means making obedience to the truth a habit in one's life. Actually, the expression walking in truth, as I've already stated, is actually a metaphor for godly living, ordering one's life by the truth of God's word. You see, the practical lives of the recipients of this letter was John's main concern. As such, he was so overjoyed when he discovered that they were ordering their lives by the truth of God's word. It is wonderful to see believers walking in the truth. So my question to you is this: as a believer in Jesus Christ, how would you describe your walk of life? Are you living in a manner pleasing to God? When you woke up today, did you say, God, help me to live in a manner that will please you? If you did, you were on the way of walking in the truth. Are you making obedience to the truth a habit in your life? Are you ordering your life by the truth of God's word? You see, we can order our lives either by the truth of what we hear on the TV, or we read on the newspaper, in the newspapers, and all kinds of things. We can order our lives by those things. But when we order our lives by the word of God, we are walking in truth. Are you conducting your everyday life as a believer in Jesus Christ in a manner consistent with the truth of God? Remember, it is not enough to know God's truth. You must also, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, and I must also, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, put it into practice. And if you do, listen carefully now, not only will those who minister the truth to you will overflow with joy, the joy of the Lord, but you will also bring a big, beaming smile to God's face if you walk in the truth. Now we come to the second major teaching point of our passage of study. It brings us to the discussion of the pattern of love given to believers to follow in verse 5. The apostle of love, John, saw Jesus, the embodiment of love, walked in love. Now led by the Holy Spirit, he writes exhorting the chosen lady and her children to follow the pattern of love Jesus himself established for believers by his own life and by his words. Please notice what the Bible says in verse 5 as I recite that verse for us again. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we walk, that we love one another. Now John, writing by the Holy Spirit, ties the commandment of truth to the commandment of love. He's just spoken about walking in truth. Now he's tying that commandment with walking in love. This shows us that truth and love are inseparable in the Christian life. God's chief commandment is that we love one another. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, somebody asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded, the greatest commandment is this, that you love God with all your heart with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. So the chief commandment is loving. Love, love. The commandment of love. We love one another. That is the unselfish giving of ourselves for the benefits of others. Like 1 John, this letter emphasizes the command to love one another, which is the test of a true believer. You see, love offers the clearest test of the truthfulness of the confession and the sincerity of the obedience given to God's commandments. But you ask, how so? How is that the case? Well, please listen carefully. Belief may be feigned or faked, and confession of lips, only of the lips, but love is harder to counterfeit. People can fake their belief. They can give you confession with their lips. But love, to truly love, is harder to counterfeit. Please, I want you to understand that the Bible's command here to love one another does not contradict its directive to refuse hospitality to false teachers, which we'll be looking at in a week or two, God willing. Later in John, it will tell us to refuse false teachers. Now, some people will say, well, that is not love. Why should we refuse the false teachers? Well, this is the reason. Issues of truth are too important to compromise. And that is why John says, if false teachers come to your door, don't let them in. Don't offer them hospitality. He's not saying that you are being mean. It's just that truth is so important that it cannot be compromised. Now, Bible commentator William Barclay speaks of the power of Christian love. He writes, and I quote him, "Only love can mend a situation in which personal relationships are broken. Rebuke and criticism are liable to awaken only resentment and hostility. Argument and controversy are liable only to widen the breach. Love is the only thing to heal the breach and restore lost relationship." End quote. Please, love is the key that restores broken relationship. If I have a broken relationship with someone and I keep criticizing that person, I keep rebuking that person, I keep calling that person names, do you think our relationship will ever be restored? Never. The person will be drawn further away from me. But if I extend love, that love which covers a multitude of sins can heal and restore the relationship. Please notice in the expression that we love one another, the verb love, agapao, which also means to cherish, to long for, or to place first in one's affections, is in the present tense. It didn't say we loved one another. It says we love one another. This means loving one another has reference to practicing love as a habit in one's life. If you want to cultivate a good habit, one good habit in this life that will make a difference for the cause of Christ, then cultivate the habit of loving one another. When the Bible says love one another, it is talking here about loving fellow believers, born again Christians, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, brought into personal saving relationship with Him, and as such belong to Him. So the Bible is here calling and challenging Christians to a balanced life. You ask me, what is that balanced life? The Bible is calling and challenging Christians like you and me too. Well, the answer is walking in truth and loving one another. That is the balanced life the Bible is presenting to you. This is the balanced life, the balance that is needed in the lives of Christians today. Or else, their lives will become lopsided. Sometimes you can be heavy on truth and light on love. Your life is lopsided. Or you can be heavy on love but light on truth. Please listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are called to a balanced life of walking in truth and walking in love. You cannot put love above truth, because when you do, then you sacrifice truth. Now, please understand that the elder is not requiring anything new, but that which has been the supreme and final word from the very beginning. Remember, he says in verse 5, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but that which we have heard from the beginning." So my question is, what does the beginning refer to? What beginning is he talking about? Well, the beginning... Well, good. I didn't hear. The beginning refers to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. Speaking to his disciples in the upper room just before going to Gethsemane and later to Golgotha to offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he laid down the supreme and final word about loving one another. We see that in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have" what? "Love for one another." The Lord Jesus himself taught this new commandment. Actually, the statement that Christians should love one another is a recurrent New Testament theme. In 1 John alone, which we haven't studied yet, it occurs again and again. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, 23, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12, it talks about loving one another. Yet love for one's neighbor, it says loving one another, we said that is love between Christians, but love for one's neighbor is an old commandment appearing way back in the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we are told to love our neighbor. Now, speaking about Christians loving one another, what are some of the practical ways to love one another? Well, we can show love in many ways for our Christian brothers and sisters in the family of God. For example, by avoiding prejudice and discrimination, by accepting them as Christ accepted us, by appreciating them, by caring for them in their need, by helping them, by showing them hospitality, by giving to them in their need, by listening. Oh, how that is important. If you want to show love to somebody, just listen to that person, a brother in Christ. Yesterday, 2 days ago, I met with a man who came here to our Bible study, who didn't know the Lord at the time, but now God has gotten a hold of him, and he had so many things to talk about, And I just went and listened to him. And then he called yesterday again, and I listened to him, and then I prayed for him. Listening to people, brothers and sisters. We can love others by serving them or praying for them by refraining ourselves from negative criticisms against them, by expressing genuine concern for them. You cannot say you are loving someone unless you have a genuine concern for that person, especially a concern for his or her spiritual welfare. So are you depending on the Holy Spirit to love your Christian brothers and sisters in these ways and many more? If so, God says to excel still more. Still more. Do it more. Do it more. Let love flow from your heart to touch other people. Let your love influence somebody for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the third and final teaching point of our passage of study, and it has to do with the practical definition of love in verse 6. After reminding the recipients of his letter of the commandment to love their fellow believers, the elder poses an important question. And the question is, what is love? Perhaps the elder anticipates someone who says, well, I do indeed love God. In case I'm not getting what it means to love God, please tell me what that actually looks like again. Refresh my mind. Well, John says, I'm so glad you've asked. Let me tell you in simple terms what that looks like. And then he gives us the answer in verse 6, which I recite to you again. It says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Please notice very carefully how love is defined here. How is it defined here? Please listen. Love is not defined here as a sentiment, a tender or romantic feeling, or an emotion, but as obedience to God's commands. In other words, it is defined in practical terms of obeying Christ's commandments. Those who are obedient to the truth as contained in God's commandments, the fundamentals of the faith, are identified as actually those who are walking in love. So the Bible is saying Christian love and compliance to God's commandments are inseparable. In other words, knowing God's command is not enough. We must put it into practice, walking in obedience to his commands. The Bible says this is love. Please listen carefully now. You cannot truly love in the divine sense unless you are walking in obedience to the Lord and to the truth of his word. When you are, by the Holy Spirit, obeying God's word to you, the Holy Spirit will be producing the fruit of the Spirit in you, which begins with what? What is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit?
Peace.
The first.
I think it may be love.
Love, exactly. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit out of the nine. Now, three times in verses 4 to 6, John uses the noun command. This is his way of making it clear that what the Holy Spirit is leading him to say is actually a direct expression of God's will. And how does one know that he fulfills the will of God? Well, this is why we have the test of love. The test of love is obedience to God's commands. And the test of obedience is whether one walks in love. So the Bible is teaching here that the love of God that does not result in obedience to the word of God cannot be the love that is of That is God's gift in Jesus Christ. My love, if my love doesn't result in obedience to God, then it's a different love from what God says He's giving to me. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the upper room discourse. Just before He went to the cross, He said, "If you love me," He told His disciples, looking them in right into their eyes, He said to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Moreover, our Lord's own love of the Father was manifested by His obedience to the Father, even to death. The point here is that the Lord Jesus gave us the pattern of love to follow. He spoke of loving the Father, and He steadfastly and single-mindedly obeyed His Father's commands to Him, even to the point of sacrificing Himself on a Roman cruel cross for your many sins and my multitude of sins. Our Lord's talk of loving the Father was not cheap. He backed His words by walking in obedience. And that is what He's challenging you and I to do. You see, love of God can finally be expressed only in action and truth. Obedience that does not lead to the life of love, in which we love one another even to death, is not obedience offered to God. So that is very important. The Bible is saying that the only proof of our love for God is our love for the brethren. This is the commandment, says John, which we have heard from the beginning and in which we must walk. As Dr. McGee says, let me quote him as I draw to a conclusion of this message. He says, "Now," speaking about what John just wrote, "now this is getting right down into shoe leather. This is getting right down where the rubber meets the road. You must recall that men like John and Paul were writing to people who lived in the Roman world. In Paul's day, the emperor was bloody Nero. John saw one emperor after another rise who persecuted Christians, beginning with Titus, the Roman general who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The persecution was severe. The Roman world was a brutal world, a cruel world, a world that was pagan to the core. And yet, here were men and women walking down the Roman roads, living in pagan cities, and they were walking after His commandments. They were translating the gospel into life. This is the thing that is desperately needed in our day." John is saying this thing is not to be put on ice. It is not something to be stored on the shelf. You have heard it from the beginning. The Lord Jesus taught this. Now, let's get busy and walk in it. Let's demonstrate our love for God by loving one another and walking in obedience to His word. End quote. A young man, as I close with this story, sent a love letter to his girlfriend. He read, "Darling, I'll climb the highest mountain, sail the widest ocean, cross the hottest desert just to see you. P.S. I'll be over Saturday night if it doesn't rain." We chuckle at his fickleness, but feel bad for the girl who, like all of us here, longs for love in action, not empty promises. Love in action, that is loving one another, walking in obedience to God's word, not empty promises, is what God has called believers to. If your love letter to God is read today, how will it read? Will it be full of empty promises? Or will it demonstrate true love in action, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the cost? The cost. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you that you are missing out on the love of God. You cannot enjoy the love of God. You cannot experience the love of God, let alone express it to others. You must be born again by the Spirit of God for God to pour out His love into your heart. Then and only then you will be able to enjoy, experience, and express the supernatural, sincere, selfless, steadfast, sacrificial love of God. A love that always seeks God's very best for you and for others. Today, you can begin a life of true love by turning to Jesus from your sins, by telling Jesus you are a sinner, by taking Jesus at His word that He indeed is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead for your justification. By trusting in Jesus today as your Savior and Lord, in childlike faith, you will be saved. And thank Jesus that He's willing to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again giving us a refresher course in the basics of Christianity. I pray that what you have taught us today will be impressed deeply on our hearts, that we can pass on this, we can live this out in our own lives and pass it on to others, so that the basics of Christianity, of walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience, will be seen here and beyond. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.